We want to study together this morning about the Bible. That's nothing unusual. But what we want to talk about this morning is the division in the Bible. Most of us, as we look at our Bibles, find that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Specifically, this morning, we want to study and confirm that we are under the New Testament, or the New Law, or the New Covenant, that we are not bound by the Old Law. We've talked already, we talked about there being a God, we talked last week about the Bible being God's Word. So if we're going to say that the Bible is God's Word, we're going to have to decide then, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to handle this book? How are we going to learn from it, teach from it, grow as a result of knowing what's in it? Last week our scripture reading was from Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 to be precise. There Paul had told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that the Old Testament as well as the New is given by inspiration of God, and it is all God's Word. When we say then that we are under the New Testament and that we are not bound by the Old Testament, there are some in the religious world who in the past and maybe even at the present time have said things to the effect that, well, those people at the Church of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament. That's not true. We do believe in the Old Testament. We believe it to be the Word of God, without a doubt. I think some preachers in times past may have contributed a little bit to that idea because they would carry around just a New Testament, a little pocket-sized New Testament, and they didn't even have the Old Testament with them. And because of that, people would say, well, see there, he didn't even carry the Old Testament. They don't believe in it. And that idea has been the case. Because of that, they say, what, you don't believe the Ten Commandments? Oh, sure, we believe the Ten Commandments. But we're not bound by those Ten Commandments any longer. We're going to look at today what the Bible teaches about itself and about that division between the Old and the New Testament. We're going to see that we do believe in the Old Testament, very much so. In fact, we believe in it more than those people who are still trying to follow it. That might sound odd to you. We believe in the Old Testament more than the people that are still following the Old Testament law? Yes, that's right. We believe in it more. And we'll explain that in a moment. But let's look at the rest of that verse in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now remember, when Paul writes this to Timothy, and he says, all scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. That should let us know something when we examine this verse. The Old Testament is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Somebody said, well, then that means we're still under the Old Testament law. No. No, it doesn't mean we're still under it. But it is profitable for those areas. It's profitable in many ways. For example, the doctrines that we hold about God. Doctrines that we hold about creation. The Old Testament teaches those things. It's profitable to use the Old Testament in those areas. There are some areas, however, where the Old Testament has been done away. And it's important for us to understand which things have been done away, which things are no longer binary, and which things are just truths that will be true from now, from back at the beginning, all the way till the end of time. It's important for us to understand those things. We are told that we need to rightly divide the Word of God. And that's very important for us to do. We need to handle it correctly and make the proper determinations and divisions in the book as to what we do with it and how we use it. doesn't mean we need to have the right chapters and verses divided up. But we need to understand the division between the old law and the new law. We need to understand that division. Let's look now to the scripture that was read for us this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. Jason there read for us verses 14 and 15. I want to go back and pick up verse 13 real quickly. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. In Jesus Christ. So that lets us know who the key is. Jesus Christ is the key. And in Him, by His blood, those who were afar off. And He says those of you. He's writing to the Ephesians who were Gentile Christians. He's writing to us. Those of us as Gentiles who were, we were afar off from God. But by the blood of Christ, we're brought near. And then notice what he says in verses 14 through 16. For he, who's he? Well, Jesus Christ. That's who he was just talking about in verse 13. He is our peace who has made both one. Well, if we go back up to verse 11, we'll see that he talks about the uncircumcision and the circumcision. In other words, the Jews and the Gentiles. And so when he says that in him, in Jesus Christ, is made both one, he's made no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's made both those who were circumcised and under the law of Moses and those who were uncircumcised and didn't have the law of Moses, he's brought them together in one. Now, the law of Moses could not do that. In order to be a Jew, you had to be a Jew. You couldn't still be uncircumcised and be a Jew. Being a Jew meant you were circumcised. But now he said, circumcision, uncircumcision in Christ. It's made them both one. And he goes on then to say, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Middle wall of partition. Let's see, what is that? Verse 15, he explains it further. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's hatred, that's strife and hostility toward one another, has abolished that enmity, even, what is that enmity? What is the hatred between the two groups? What is the division, the strife, the hostility between the circumcised and the uncircumcised? What does he say here? He has abolished that enmity, even the law of commandments. It's the law of Moses, the law of commandments. The Ten Commandments, the law of commandments, yes. Now there are a lot of people in the religious world who say, oh, now I know we don't have to do sacrifices anymore like they did in the Old Testament, but we've still got to keep those Ten Commandments. What does Paul say here? Paul says that Christ abolished the law of commandments. That's the old law. That's the Ten Commandments are included in the law of commandments. He abolished that. Now, people will then argue, then you're saying we don't have to, you mean it's okay for us to murder? It's okay for us to not honor our mother and father? It's okay for us to commit adultery? No, that's not what we're saying at all. We're not going to say that at all. But what we are saying is, that we aren't bound by that old law. We're under a new law. And if we want to understand what's right and what's wrong, we've got to go by the new law, not the old law. And I'll give you an illustration of that as soon as we finish this section of Scripture. Even he destroyed and abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's of the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ slew or killed or destroyed the enmity by the cross. And then, by that same cross, he reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God in one body. Ephesians 4:4 tells us there is one body. That one body is the church. So we all, no longer can we be Jews under the old law, or Gentiles with no law at all. Both of those have been done away. And we have to now become one in the one body that Jesus established by the cross, His church. Now let me give you a little illustration about the old law and the new law. Now, they've been talking a lot lately about rewriting the Alabama Constitution. I don't know if they're ever going to do it or not. But they've been talking about it. If they were to rewrite it, some of the things that they put in the new one would be the same as, or very similar to, the things in the old one. Every time you rewrite a law, that's the case. Some of the things are the same, or are similar to what was in the old one. But some things are different. Let's think for a moment about this in terms of wills, because the Bible is often talked about. Jesus often talks about His will. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we talk about someone writing their last will and testament. That's what a testament is. It's like a will. Well, let's imagine that I wrote a will when Dawn and I got married, and I said that if I were to die, Dawn would receive all of my possessions. That she would have the right to anything that I had before I died. It would be hers. And then, let's imagine that a few years ago, I decided to change that a little bit, and I rewrote my will. And I said that upon my death, Dawn would get half of all of the things that I possessed before I died, and the church would get the other half. Now, then Xander is born, our son is born. And I rewrite my will once again, and I say, Dawn will get half of everything. That part's the same as it was before, isn't it? I had said she'd get half before, I'm still saying she'll get half. But now I've changed, instead of the church getting the other half, I want Xander to have the other half. You see how some of it stayed the same, some of it changed. Well, that's the way it is with the new law of Christ as well. Some things stayed the same. Some things changed. Some things were loosened, other things were tightened. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. That was what it said, do not murder. That was one of the Ten Commandments. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, that's still the law? Jesus says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without cause, has committed murder in his heart already. Whew. Wow. Jesus made it tougher. Jesus said, yes, it's still wrong to kill, but more than that, we'll go a step further. Not only is it wrong to kill, it's wrong even to be angry without a reason. So some things became more stringent. Other things were loosened. Under the old law, there was the Sabbath day. No work could be done on the Sabbath day. We've had some discussions about that Sabbath day. There are some today who still talk, they talk about the Christian Sabbath. They say, oh, well, we still have a Sabbath day. It's just on Sunday instead of on Saturday. Ask them to find a verse in the Bible that teaches that. The Bible doesn't say anything about a Christian Sabbath. The only Christian rest there's going to be is going to be in eternity with God in heaven. That's the only Christian Sabbath. That's it. And that's not referred to that way in the scripture. But that's what the Sabbath day was, a day of rest. Day of holiness to God. Now, I guarantee you those people who talk about the Sabbath day and talk about keeping, I bet a bunch of them work on that so-called Christian Sabbath day. See, they're proclaiming something, but they're not living up to it. But regardless of that, in the New Testament, there's no mention of a Christian Sabbath day. Jesus said, the Sabbath day was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And then he established by his death and by his resurrection upon the first day of the week a new day of worship, that being Sunday, the first day of the week, the day which he rose from the dead. Nowhere is that referred to as a Sabbath day. They talk about the Sabbath day. In fact, I guarantee you that the Christians in the first century worked many times on Sunday. They would have had to have. Because they had lived either in one of two things, either in a Roman society as Gentiles in which there was no Sabbath day at all, or else they worked under a Jewish society in which the Sabbath day was on Saturday and they would have been expected to work on the first day of the week. It's not a Sabbath day. But now let me tell you something else about those Christians in the first century. Despite the fact that many, if not all of them, would have worked on the first day of the week, they still came together to worship on that first day of the week. They didn't use having to work as an excuse to skip out on assembling with the saints. Well, maybe some of them did. Hebrews talks about some that were forsaking the assembly. But that wasn't the way they were supposed to do. That was not to be the excuse for not being able to be together with the saints. So we see then, an old will and a new will. Some things stay the same when you change over. Some things change. Some things are different. Some things are new. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you read about baptism. Oh, the priests had their ceremonial washings. They had to wash their hands. They had to wash themselves before entering into the temple. But you don't read about that baptism. No record of that in the Old Testament. But you sure read a lot about it in the New Testament. Starting with John the Baptist, or to be more accurate, John the Baptizer. That's what he really was. He was John, the one who baptized people. He was John the Baptizer. And he went about preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and then baptize people to prepare them for that kingdom. And then Jesus came along, and he began baptizing. He, at least his apostles, his disciples did. And then when he left this earth, he told them to go into all the world teaching and then baptizing. Something new. So we see then that some things will remain the same. Some things will become more difficult. Some things will be loosened. Other things, there will be new things added to the new law that weren't in the old law. But why would that be the case? Let us first notice that if we claim to believe that the Old Testament is inspired by God, then we've got to believe all of it. And we've got to believe what it prophesies about itself. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 reveals to us what many who claim to be following the Old Testament will not acknowledge. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. God made a promise that he was going to make a new covenant. All the way back here in the time of Jeremiah. He promised there's going to be a new covenant. It's not going to be the same as the old one. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their father. It's not the same one. It's a new one. Why is it then that there are many people in the religious world today who still want to hold on to that old one? God, even in that Old Testament, said he was going to get a new one. He told that it was coming. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 for a moment. The Hebrew writer deals with this very thing. Notice in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. The he there is talking about our new high priest, Jesus. It says, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You notice that three times there, he says that Jesus and his covenant are better than Moses. Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And it was that new covenant, that better covenant, is established on better promises. Now let's think about that Old Testament for a minute. We know the old law. Do not kill, do not steal, do not, worship no other gods, all those things. And then the laws of Leviticus and Numbers, all those things. It was a good law, but a bad law. It was a good law. I mean, God made it, right? And God doesn't make anything that's not good. So it was a good law. But it says, this new one's better. The one Jesus brought was better. It's better for several reasons. First of all, it's better because Moses was just a man, a prophet of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That makes it better. It's better. Also, he says here in this verse that it's better because it was established upon better promises. What was the promise under the old law? The promise was, first of all, that they would get to go to the promised land of Canaan. Well, that was good. Also, there were promises in there about they would get to live long if they kept these commandments. They would get all these physical blessings. They would get to be wealthy. They would get peace. They would have prosperity. Their crops would grow, these kinds of things. And then, of course, on the flip side of that coin was, if you don't keep it, then you're going to have droughts, and you're going to have enemies fighting against you and taking you captive and those kinds of things. So those were the kinds of promises. What are the promises that we have under the new covenant? Oh, we have promises not of physical blessings, but of spiritual blessings. We have promise not of a country that we're going to get to go to and live there, but of heaven, where we're going to get to be forever with God. Sound like better promises to me. How about you? Yeah. A better covenant based on better promises. Now notice what he says then in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first had been faultless. Now God made the first law. Does that mean God made something that wasn't good, that wasn't perfect, that was flawed? No. The law was perfect. The psalmist says so in the 119th Psalm for about 176 verses. Okay, that's about four pages. He says, thy law is perfect, it's wonderful, and he just goes on and on about the law of God, how wonderful the law was. So what was the problem? Where was the flaw? Notice verse 8. For finding fault with them. See, he didn't find fault with it. It wasn't the law he found fault with. He found fault with them, the people. The people couldn't keep his law. His law was so perfect, the people couldn't live up to it. But that was the purpose of that law, was to show them that they could not reach the righteousness of God. And we need to learn that lesson too. We cannot be perfect. We can't keep a law perfectly. And that was the point of the old law. But he says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come. And he continues then to quote what we read in Jeremiah 31. that I will make a new covenant. Not the same as the old one. And the Hebrew writer lets, this is it. Jesus is the mediator of this better covenant, this new covenant. Now, if this one's better, why would you want to go back to that one? How many people who have a better car go trade it in so they can get one that's not as good? Now sometimes people can't afford one car. They may, you know, trade that one in because they can't afford it. And I'm talking about, you know, somebody owns the, they own this car. It's their brand new. And they're going to go trade it in for an old junker over here. No. Somebody's living in a nice, good house. Nice brick house. They're going to go trade it in to live in a mud hut. What? No. People don't do that. You don't trade what's better for what's worse. You don't do those kinds of things. And yet that's what people are doing when they're trying to go back and keep the old law. Because we're under a new one that's better. It's a better covenant. It's a better law. It's built on better promises. We've got a better mediator. Everything about it is better. And yet, still people want to cling to the old. I want to conclude with Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Very similar to what we read in Ephesians. Colossians 2 and verse 14 is the verse that we primarily want to look at. I want to go back to verse 13 and see what it says about Christ. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or brought to life, together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." If you're wanting to go back to that Old Testament law and keep those Ten Commandments and keep all of those things in Old Testament law, you're wanting to go back to a time before Jesus died on the cross. Because when he died on that cross, he nailed that, those handwriting of ordinances, that law that was contrary to us, nailed that to the cross. Said, that's the end of that. We need not try to even think about going back to that. And yet there are many who do. But we have a new law, a better law. We're no longer bound by that Old Testament law. That does not mean that we can't learn from it. Doesn't mean even that we can't learn doctrinal things from that old law. Do you remember when Philip met up with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah. That's part of the old law, the law and the prophets. He was reading from Isaiah, did I say 58? 55, I believe. But he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And I said Acts 8, that's what I said, in Acts 8. But he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip came up to him, and from that verse in the Old Testament, he preached to him about Jesus. Jesus himself said that those things written in the law and the prophets were written about him. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You want to teach somebody about Jesus? The New Testament's certainly the best place to do it. But you know, the apostles taught people about Jesus before there was a New Testament. How'd they do it? They went back to the law and the prophets. And Jesus here tells them how they did it. These things were written about me way back then. So, yes, we believe in the Old Testament. We believe it to be inspired Word of God. But we also understand that the laws and regulations of that Old Testament law were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And that he now is the mediator of a better covenant. And we want to be part of that which is better and not part of that which is old. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience, to become a part of that one body that he made when he died on the cross, to come under that new, better covenant, so that, as he promised, he would wipe away those sins. Remember Jeremiah 31 we read? He said, I will wash away their sin, I'll wipe away their sin, I'll get rid of their sin, their iniquity, and I'll remember it no more. You can have that happen today if you will believe in Jesus, believe in his word and his teachings. Be willing to repent of your sins, as Acts 2:38 tells us. Be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 tells us. And then to be willing to be buried with him as baptism, as we're told to do in Mark 16, verse 16, and follow. If you're here this morning, you can do that. You can then become a part of that one body. You can come under a better covenant, one where your sins and iniquities can be forgiven and remembered no more. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps you've considered trying to hold on to those things from that old law. Don't go back to the old. Hang on to that that's better. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing.